Open up our Bibles to the book of 1 John. If you're looking for a theme for 1 John, it may be knowledge of our Lord Jesus and his word is love and peace. We'll understand his love for us and lead us into our love for him and for one another, and also peace. When you really know his love, then that supernatural peace comes upon us. This evening, we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, and it's all about born-again DNA. Now, we haven't begun yet chapter 4. Some of you might know that. We're going to save verses 1 through 6 for next Sunday morning. So we'll cover it then and look at that in detail because there's a specific issue there. But I will read through it right now, and then we'll get into verses 7 through 21 just to kind of give us a feel of where we are. Beloved, this is in verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so Sunday morning, we're going to talk about how can you determine who's speaking the truth and who is a deceiver, the true prophets or the true teachers from the false prophets. And if you want more information on that, then come on out Sunday morning, or you can listen to it online after the fact, and we'll give you a couple of ways in which we can determine who's a true prophet and who's a false prophet. But this evening, we're talking about our born-again DNA. Now, last time in chapter 3, we read that there are two tests that prove that we are truly children of God. In chapter 3, verse 10, we read, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So either we're a child of God or a child of the devil, as far as the Bible is concerned. We're all born children of Satan, children of the devil. That's why Jesus said we must be born again. Here's how to tell the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So if somebody isn't practicing righteousness, and they're content to just continue to live in sin, then they don't belong to God. They're not his. Because God's kids, though we're not perfect, yet we are practicing righteousness. We're seeking to please our Heavenly Father by living a righteous life. So test number one of the two tests is, number one, we are practicing righteousness. Again, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's test one. Test two, nor is he who does not love his brother. Test two is that God's kids love one another. Since God loves his children, he expects us to do the same, to love one another. If someone claims to belong to God but yet doesn't love the brethren, is not interested in ministering to others, never sacrifices of himself or herself for the benefit of others, then that person really does not belong to God. They're, as the Bible calls them, still children of the devil. Because as we read in our text this evening, love isn't something that God just merely calls us to do. Love is something that he causes us to do by virtue of being born again. If we are born again, then by virtue of that new birth, we will love one another. It's in our spiritual DNA. Divine nature attributes. Oh, that's clever. Divine nature attributes, DNA. That's worth the price of admission tonight. In verses 7 through 11, love, it's in our born-again DNA. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, the main point in this section of Scripture is that the spiritual birth that we've had produces something in us and through us, simply love for one another. Physical birth is the result of combining, this is going to be a quick little biology lesson here. Some of you are thinking, I was under the assumption there'd be no math, but here we go. Physical birth is combining one haploid cell from the mother with one haploid cell from the father. When the 23 chromosomes from dad's haploid sperm cell combine with the 23 chromosomes of mom's haploid egg, the result is a 46-chromosome diploid. Two haploids become one diploid. It is a cell that contains all of the DNA, the genetic information that eventually creates the physical you. Okay? And what a miracle you and I are. All of our physical functions are the result, think about it, one haploid cell joined to another haploid cell. Everything that we are was from these two half cells, or at least half chromosome quality or quantity cells, 23 from each, and now here you and I are today. Even so, our spiritual functions, including love, they are the result of being born again of the Spirit, whereby we receive our Heavenly Father's DNA, divine nature attributes. We were all born of the flesh, but in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus the Pharisee that we must be born again. And he explained the process of it. Now, physical birth, we're in conception and all, we know the process. The spiritual process is in one sense very mysterious. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus explains it this way: the wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it goes or where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We cannot see the actual wind waves. I remember as a kid watching those Saturday morning cartoons, and you would see these wavy parallel lines, like three or four of them, that would do this, and then leaves would be pushed in front of it. In real life, there are no wavy lines that you can see, but we do see the leaves being pushed. We do see the trash being blown around. We see the effects. You know, it blows my hair and gets so messy, and it's so frustrating. Thanks. We see the effects of wind. Even so, we cannot see the spiritual birth process. It's not something that you can see it actually taking place. In a microscope, you can see the physical fertilization process occur, but spiritually, there's no spiritual microscope to see it. However, we can sure see the results of somebody who's born again. And one of the main results of being born again is that we all of a sudden have love in our hearts for one another. Whoever's been born of God receives God's spiritual DNA, causes us to instinctively love others the way that He loves us, self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. Biblical love, which in the Greek language, whenever we read in the Bible about this biblical love, it's the Greek word agape. It means self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. It's not a love of the world, which is like, I love you because you love me. That's the world cannot know agape love. It's not in their DNA. They haven't received the Father's DNA. You know, in the world, the best they can say is, I love you because you light up my life. Or, you're the wind beneath my wings. Or, you make me feel like dancing. I want to dance the night away. That's the height of the love of the world is. But when we're born again, God plants within us His DNA, divine nature attributes, that causes us to love others. Not because of what they do for us, but simply because Jesus loves them through us. God's love agape love, is the evidence that we've been born again and the evidence that we truly know God personally. Notice in verse 8, it says, he who does not love, so somebody doesn't, regardless of what they say, I prayed the prayer when I was a kid, my mama sang in the choir, daddy was a deacon, born in the church, and that row back over there, you know, one prayer meeting, mama just gave birth to me, and there I'm born in the church. But if they don't have love, the evidence that we've been born again, then they really do not know God at all. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Did we not do many powerful works for you? But you know, in that list, the pretenders do not say, but Lord, we had love in our hearts for people. No, it's all about the wonderful things they supposedly did. And Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But if you've been born again, our Father's put his DNA in you, and that's why you have love for people. And he commands us to love, but then he's also given us the demonstration of how to love. Look at verse 9. In this, so here comes the example now. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There's so much that we can say about this. God's demonstration of love. For example, did we deserve for God to come down, take on human flesh and suffer as he did? No. So his love is manifested toward those who are undeserving, those who haven't earned his love. And if we're children of God, we too will love others the same way. Those that are difficult to love, or EGR, extra grace required, those kind of people, you know. Now, in Psalm 8, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God. If you want to know that God exists, just go out and look at creation. You know, it's funny, the most atheistic places on the planet are the big cities. The concrete jungle. They look at what man has accomplished and they say, well, there's no God. I don't see him here. Well, yeah, but those who get out into the country, you know, the folks that are out there communing with nature, we see the glory of God everywhere. Because the heavens do declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth his handiwork. So if you want to know that God exists, spend some time in nature. But even so, you're going to have a hard time seeing the love of God in nature. See a little bunny rabbit hopping through the forest? And then Mr. Coyote comes and grabs it and eats it and tears it apart. It's kind of hard to see the love of God in that, isn't it? But you can't see that God exists. He provides for the coyote, you know? But in order to see that God is love, we look at the cross of Calvary. For Jesus laid his life down on it, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who willingly paid the ultimate price for our sins. In this is love, verse 10. Not that we love God. It's not about us initiating things. It's not about us making ourselves lovable. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Full propitiation, fancy $3 word. Simply means full, complete payment for all of our sins, past, present, even future. And God was motivated to come to earth not because we were so lovable, but because he simply loved us. And when did God start loving us? Well, Romans 5:6-8 says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. On your list of people you'd be willing to die for, I imagine that's a pretty short list. If you're honest, it's a pretty short list. However, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's his love. And so that's why in verse 11, back in 1 John 4, we read, "Beloved, if God so loved us," if that's how he loves us, "we also ought to love one another." We're born again. We have God's holy DNA in us. Therefore, we're told to love one another, and we're given the ability to love one another. God's commands are also God's enablements. We have his divine nature attributes within us, and we also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as we abide in Christ, a natural outflowing from our lives will be love for other people. And in John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do we know if somebody is genuine and real? Because they love people. Now, in this next section, verses 12 through 16, we're told how to see the invisible God. Would you like to see the invisible God? Be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Do we have to get into trance? Do we have to be anointed with special anointing oils? In verse 12, it begins with, "No one has seen God at any time." That is, no one has ever seen God in his full glory with their eyes. The most Moses got to see was God's afterglow. However, in Hebrews 1, we are told that Jesus is the express image of the Father, the brightness of his glory. He is the expression of the invisible God. Jesus told Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So no one has seen God, the Father, at any time. But yet Jesus claims to be, and he is, of course, the express image of the Father. Now, earlier in verse 8, we read that God is love. We'll also read it again in verse 16. In case you missed verse 8, God repeats it also in verse 16. God is love, which was primarily and predominantly manifest in the cross. If you want to see the love of God, you look at the cross of Jesus Christ. God, love was manifest through Jesus on the cross, and God's love is also manifested when we love one another. With me so far? So you put these pieces of the puzzle together. If we want to see the invisible God, all we need to do is love one another. And then we're seeing God in action. That's how we see God, when we love one another. And verse 12 goes on to say, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Now, y'all know when you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, God the Holy Spirit came within and took up residency. And he will not leave you orphaned. He will not leave. He's with you until the time that the Spirit is taken out in the event called the rapture. And if he goes, guess who else goes with him? We do. And I'm hoping on that day very soon. One of the evidences of the abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit is, again, that we have this brand new desire to want to love one another. So that's proof number one. I'm sure we've beaten that horse to death, right? We prove that we have God's divine nature attributes by loving one another. Proof number two is we have an urgency to share him with others. Look at verse 14. "And we have seen and testify." So we've seen, okay, great, John saw. There are many people who accept Jesus. They see that they're sinners in need of salvation, and they ask Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. They're at that seeing part. But if we are born again, then God begins this work in us of wanting to tell others. We have seen and there's two key words in these next two verses. Number one is testify. It means to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. When we testify before other people that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. We see and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, there's another word of testimony, another word of witnessing, of sharing one's faith. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So love is proof number one that we've been born again. Proof number two is that we tell people about Jesus. We share him with others. We are burdened for their souls. We want them to come to church to hear the word of God and to experience worship. That's just part of our nature. It's what God has done for us. And we have, verse 16, known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Again, he says it again. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God is love. It's his nature. Love is everything. Without it, we're godless. We're nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, we read, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, when somebody can really play the drum kit well, I enjoy hearing the accents of the cymbals, but if all they did was hit the cymbal, it would be irritating. If somebody has the gift of tongues, great. But if all they do is speak in tongues, but they don't have love for people, the Bible says that's irritating. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is everything. I believe the Lord is for this small group here tonight, is saying, look, you're going to be tested. There will be people you will come across, maybe even tomorrow, maybe even tonight. But you're going to come across people soon and very soon who are going to be hard to love. And God is going to do a marvelous work through you in loving those people by giving a testimony of the truth, of being able to confess Jesus as your Lord and that they need him as well. Most loving thing we can do is introduce a person to Jesus Christ somehow, some way. So tonight, I believe it's all part of this preparation of love. Prepare yourself to love people. And as the days draw nearer to the return of Jesus, there's going to be a greater hardness of heart, greater selfishness. Man, this world calls selfishness love. Isn't that interesting? You know, the more that you love yourself, the better a person you will be. I'm sorry, back in my days as a child, that was called selfishness. It was called being a spoiled brat when all I did was think of myself. You know, the word others rarely is in the vocabulary of young children. And sadly, it's rarely in the vocabulary of this modern day generation because it's all about self. If we have not love, we're nothing. So this week, don't be surprised if you're tested. Now, in verses 17 through 19, we're told that told about God's love for us when it really counts. Not only does God want to love through us, but he wants to love to us. And that's pretty cool, especially when we need it most. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is perfect before the Father, holy and righteous, without shadow or variation of turning, that is our status right now before God. And when we understand that, then truly we will have boldness in the day of judgment. The love of God, knowing that we know that we know that we know that God loves us, will give us boldness to face the day that is common to all men and women, the day of our death. Here we're told that the more that we know God's love, the more it is perfected in us. and the more confident we will be on that final day. And it is God's will that we all come to that place of not fearing death, not even one little bit. The method may be, you know, am I afraid of death? No. The way of dying, yeah, it kind of bothers me. How am I going to die? I've told the joke several times. I want to die like my grandfather in my sleep, or in his sleep, but not like the other three passengers in his car. That would be bad. How are we going to die? I don't know. Some people, they go to bed at night and they never wake up, or they do on the other side of eternity. Others go through a long, prolonged illness that's painful and full of suffering and also a huge burden on other people. Who knows what God has for you or for me? But he wants us to be perfected in love so that when it comes time to leave this earth, we can do so with great boldness. Verse 18 goes on to say, there is no fear in love. You afraid of dying? Well, if you are, then the goal there is learn more about God's love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. Oh, torment occurs. You know when torment occurs? When we're faced with the uncertainties of life. We become so tormented. Have you ever played the what if game? The tormenting game of what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if they don't do this? What if they do that? What if, what if, what if, what if? We've all played it, haven't we? You've never played it? Oh, well, you're a better lady than I am, let me tell you. Yeah. Well, that is, for some people, a very common place of torment. If this doesn't happen or that doesn't happen, my car breaks. What if my car breaks down? What if while I'm here and there and these things happen? People that don't know God and his word and therefore don't know his love are prone to play the what if game, especially about the most terrifying what if, which is the day of our death and the great beyond. Verse 18 goes on to say, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Want to get rid of worry and concern? Anxiety? Just study up in the Bible about God's love for you. Look at those verses, memorize those verses about how much God loves you, and the more you do that, you get his word in your heart, then your fear is going to go away. Your worry, your concern, your anxiety, going to go away. You know, really, there's so many people that struggle with mental illness in the area of, in lots of different ways, but one of them is in depression. The Bible says anxiety of the heart causes depression. And if a person can deal with their anxiety, what leads to depression, then very likely their depression will go away. Well, the best way to deal with anxiety is to learn about God's love. Learn about God's love. Just memorize the scriptures about how much God loves you. Verse 19 goes on to say, we love him because he first loved us. So we can have great confidence facing death, knowing that God loves us first, even when we were not very lovable. He loved us back then, put his spirit within us, divine nature attributes. He's invested so much into us. Not going to leave us orphaned. So the more we know his love, the more confidence we will have on that day. In verses 20 through 21, we read, do you love God? Then prove it. Prove it. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We prove that we love God by loving one another, especially, as I said earlier, when they're not being easy to love. Someone described the Christian church this way: a gathering of sheep, but all of them in great need of a bath. It's been said, if not for the storm outside, we wouldn't be able to stand the stink on the inside. And so we stinky sheep come together because of the storm outside. Another compared to the church, I like this one, to a pack of porcupines on a cold winter's night. We try to get warm by snuggling up to each other, but in the process, we accidentally needle each other. That's the church. That's just how it is. So if we gather together and we truly do love one another, then truly the Lord is dwelling within us and among us. Verse 21, we end tonight with reading, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, not should, but must love his brother also." Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. But as I said earlier, it's also an enablement. Verse 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit is abiding in us. We've read how since his Spirit is in us, we then have his DNA, his divine nature attributes. And you know, the more we abide in Christ, walk in the Spirit, God will truly love others through us. He'll increase our love for others and a burden in our hearts to reach the lost. And with those two things, love for one another and a burden to reach the lost, that will prove that we truly, truly belong to God. That's all I got for tonight. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, for loving us when, Lord, when we were unlovable. Herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, what you have done for us is way beyond our understanding, but so appreciated. But Lord, it doesn't end with us. In fact, that only begins with us. Now you want us to be burdened for the lost. Lord, in this region in the South, as you know, this is a very difficult place to minister because everybody thinks that they're saved. It's not like where I came from, where I was born and raised. People there, they either knew they were saved or they didn't, or they knew they weren't. But Lord, it's different here. And there are a lot of people who are saying, "Lord, Lord," but I'm afraid that on that day you're going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so, Lord, I do pray that you would show us how to love people into your kingdom. Lord, give us the words to say. Give us, Lord, the heart of love that would be so radically different that, Lord, they would look at us and say, "Wow, this is different. I haven't seen this before." And it would be very attractive. Lord, would you please, by your Spirit, revive in us your love for each other and also a passion, a burden for the lost.